Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and we will continue the thought of the series that we started, the parable of the soils, and we looked at the negative soils, the wayside, the stony, and the thorny ground, and then a couple of weeks ago we looked at the good soil, and I tried to end with the thought that the soil represents your heart. That's what we're talking about. It's really just another way of teaching on what is going on in your heart. And I made a statement that I want to say again. A couple of weeks ago I said, husbands, if you've got a wife that loves the Lord and is in church, you need to thank God for her, because that lady is keeping the soil of her heart condition. I said vice versa, ladies, if you've got a husband and you feel that he loves the Lord, you need to thank God for him. And we said to the children, because often children will say this, I got drugged to church, you know. And what was the old joke? I had a drug problem when I was a child. What do you mean? Well, I got drugged to church Sunday. I got drugged to church Wednesday. I got, you know, and that's kind of how my life was growing up. And it was never a question, are we going to church? I knew what my dad was going to do. And so, but children, you need, if you look at your mom and dad and they've brought you to church, you need to thank them for that. There's a countless group of children today that don't know where their mom and dads are, or they know, but they really want to put it out of their mind. And it is so vital that we keep the soil of our hearts soft and conditioned. Now, what we want to do today is we want to build on that series, and we're going to talk about bearing fruit, and although we're not going to focus so much on that this morning, I'll talk a little bit about it. Let me just say, too, that when we talk about bearing fruit, sometimes people begin to question, what do you mean by that? A Christian is to bear fruit. And what we mean by that is there are certain things the Bible tells us that we are to focus on through the Holy Spirit. We get to the book of Galatians, and the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And those are what we call attitude fruits, meaning simply this: as you get closer to God through the preaching and teaching, and you get into the Word of God, these things begin to develop within you. I've said before, sometimes people say, well, I wasn't raised with much loving, preacher. That's just not me, so don't expect me to be a loving individual. And I'm always quick at a rebuttal to say this: we're not asking you, and God is not asking you, what you can do through yourself, but what the Spirit of God can do through you. And so that's why we call it the fruit of the Spirit. And so whether it is Peter here that we're going to look at, and he gives us a list of some things, we're talking about attitude fruits, things that change your attitude, that change your character, that become evident on the outside. I said to our 9 a.m. service, every once in a while, my wife will ask me this question, and because she's beginning to sense a change in me, she'll ask, have you been reading your Bible and praying like you should? And I've told you before, that always rubs me the wrong way. I say that jokingly, because sometimes I want to say, now, I'm the preacher, I ask the questions, you give the answers. But one of the reasons she says that is because she's noticing a change in my attitude. Okay? Sometimes we think, well, reading the Bible, it's not that big of a deal. It's bigger than you realize. It produces the fruit of the Spirit within you and I. And it is always evident on the outside, really, what we've been into the prior week. I love to be around people that are bubbly Christians. That is typically an identification. They've been spending time with God. They've been in prayer, and they've been reading their Bible, and that's fun to be around people like that. And surely we've seen people of, man, what they, you know, put in their water, lemon, or, you know, they're a little bit sour around the edge, or a little bit curt, a little bit rough. And that's always an indication that we've not been as close to God as we really should be. Now, we're going to look at some interesting things this morning. And I want to show you reasons to bear fruit. In fact, I've called this sermon The Responsibility of Your Salvation. People think, well, I'm saved. That's all there is to it. There's more to that than meets the eye. And so there is a responsibility now that God expects of you and I when it comes to our Christian life. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin in verse number 5. Peter says this, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." Now he's getting ready to give us a list of things that more than likely will break down next Sunday. But I thought today we're going to focus on really the latter part of our text. He goes on, "And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Look at verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." And then the opening verse, I'll read it again. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," Peter says, "ye shall never fall." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin to dissect this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your words. And Lord, I pray that I would be clear in the teaching. Lord, this is an area that Father, if we don't understand, it can really shake us in our faith. And so, Father, help us to listen. Give us ears to hear. And, Father, give me the words to say in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by saying this morning that one of the reasons we went through the parable of the soils was not only so you could examine your heart, but prayerfully you could also identify what we've talked about as being fruit in your Christian life. And the reason is this, and Peter is going to expound upon this, when we are not growing as a Christian, there's one adverse effect that can take place in our life, and that is this. We can begin to doubt the very salvation that we say we have today. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, specifically when I was younger, when I doubted my salvation from time to time. I was young, I was new in the faith, and there were times where I would just think, surely I'm not saved, and that fear and that terror would go through my heart again, and I would find myself more often than not praying a very frequent prayer that went something like this: "Lord Jesus, please save me again." Now, I'll be the first to say, that was not a comforting time in my young life. Now, the good thing is, as you get older and you study the Word of God, you begin to understand and you get the peace and you realize the Bible teaches eternal security and you realize how to deal with sin as a believer, and it all begins to make sense. But if I was to ask the same question, have any of you ever doubted your salvation? I dare say that every single hand would more than likely go up. And more than likely, it would be in regard to those early years that you were learning. You didn't understand. Maybe you thought you lost your salvation, and then you're praying for God to save you again. And if I was to ask, how did that make you feel? You would probably say, similar to what I said, it wasn't good. I heard a preacher one time, and I've used kind of his terminology. He called it parachute Christianity. We feel like we're falling and we're lost and we're dying and on our way to hell, and oh, Lord Jesus, save me. And we'd pull the parachute, and then, you know, the next week we feel like we're falling and Lord Jesus, save me. And we pull that parachute once again. That's not the way that God wants you to live. The Bible says in the book of 1 John that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so what we're going to do today is hopefully help you to see some things of why do I go through periods where I doubt my salvation, or why do I go through periods where I just can't get motivated in my Christian life. Now what we're going to do, it's a little bit different of a study this morning. Instead of having point one, point two, point three, we're going to do a word study, and we're going to dissect the Word of God. And that's always the best thing to do, amen? This is the answer book. This is the book that gives us assurance. This is the book that we look to when we're not sure about different things. And so that's what we're going to do. So let me draw your attention back to verse number 8. Peter says, and I'll read it again, "For if these things be in you," and he's talking about the fruits that we just mentioned, add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, patience, the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians, we could say. So Peter says, "If these things be in you and abound," and the word abound there means to have more than you need. Now, we should understand that as Americans, because we typically have more than we need of a whole lot of things, okay? And if I was to ask, do you have more than one pair of shoes? You probably got several pair of shoes. Do you have more than one shirt? You probably got several shirts. As Americans, we understand to have above and beyond that which we need. And so Peter, in his first idea, is saying that in regard to the fruit of the Spirit, it needs to abound in us. In other words, what we're not looking for is, "Preacher, I think I see a little shriveled up grape in my life somewhere. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I can see that little raisin over there, and surely I've got to be saved because, you know, that little, you know, there's the evidence right there." That's not what Peter was saying. He was saying, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit and identifying and knowing that you're a Christian, there should be more than enough to be able to look at. And amen to that. That's a good thought right there. He goes on and he says, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two more words we're going to pull out of this. That is the word barren, and then we're going to look at the word unfruitful. Now, the word barren is an interesting word. In the Greek, it is the word argus. Not in the sense of, I have a goose, okay? All right, I got a couple of laughs. In the 9 a.m., nothing. Okay, I shared that in the 9 a.m. and everyone just sat there looking at me like, "Are you crazy?" And of course, every Baptist preacher is crazy. But the Greek word is literally argus, and that's how we would say it in the English. And it means simply this. It means unemployed and idle. In its strictest sense, it means of no good to society. Now let me help explain that, because the Bible is not saying if you don't have a job right now, you are to be considered of no good to society. This is referencing the individual who has no desire, no umph, as we may use the word as in our English language, to really get a job, to do anything. They are idle, they are unemployed, they're not helping society in any way. That is the secular, strictest way to define that word. And by the way, when it comes to jobs, we all rely on one another. We have Brother Todd in the morning service, and I pointed out he works for Alliance Construction. And one day, I mean, if all the lumber companies just decided that they don't want to work, he's going to be in trouble, because he relies on them to go to work to perform his job. And there are people who rely on him to perform his job so they can perform their job. And in one way, in a secular sense, when you work a job, we're all in this together, okay? So the word means unemployed, idle, of no good to society. They're an individual that they're not working together. They're on their own. They have no desire. They're not doing anything. Now, if we were to take that and mirror that to the spiritual aspect of what is God saying to us Christians, Well, he's saying the same exact thing. He's saying this. If there's not fruit in your life, spiritual fruit, and you are barren, you are unemployed, idle, of no good, not to society, but to the kingdom of God. And by the way, if you've not noticed, when it comes to church and serving the Lord, we're all in this together. The more people come together, the better off church is. The better off Sunday schools are, the better off nurseries are, the better off the bus routes are, the better off every aspect of our service is. And so what God is saying to a Christian this morning is that when you become unfruitful, you're literally of no good to the kingdom of God nor his local church at that moment. Now this becomes interesting because we know he's talking to Christians and he's giving us an insight that there will be times in a Christian's life when they are not producing fruit. Now, I think if I was to ask this question, I would know the answer just the same. Has there ever been a fruitless period in your life? Has there ever been a time in your life where maybe it was just a time, a period, a season, where you can identify, preacher, I tell you what, I wasn't doing what I should have been doing. I wasn't bearing fruit. I had no desire. There was an idleness in my spiritual life. I've had people say this to me, literally, preacher, I know I'm not where I should be, but I have no desire to get to where I know I need to be. That's a scary statement, isn't it? Because you know what they're saying to me? They're saying, at this moment, we're not bearing any fruit. At this moment, we're not really doing anything for God, and we don't have a desire to change that. Now, make no mistake, talking to the Christian, this is an individual who would be saved nonetheless, but would be going through a period or a season of unfruitfulness. Now, I know when I preach a sermon like this, there's probably going to be a variety of people wanting to ask me, well, what about this person and what about that person? Folks, we've all seen people we question, okay? Because the biggest question in our mind is this, are they saved or are they lost? But the Bible's seeming to teach that a person could be saved, they could be fruitless, and they could be unbarren. And if that is so, they're of no use to the kingdom of God, at least at that moment. I believe this, that a Christian can get to a point where not only are they unproductive, but they may even begin to doubt the very salvation that they profess to have had at one time. There have been people that I've counseled and talked to, and I thought, I think they're saved, but because they've not been living the way they should, and they've not been bearing fruit, they really don't know what they have anymore. And that, dear friend, is really the epitome of where a child of God should never get. Now, there's another word, and that is the word unfruitful. So the word barren, it means of no fruit, unemployed, idle, no good to society. And there's other verses in the New Testament to back that up. The Bible teaches in the book of James of using the same Greek word, the argus, of a lost person being of no benefit and saying something that they don't have. Paul said to the Corinthian believers that he could not speak to them as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And so we establish this first idea of being barren. But there's a second word, and that is unfruitful. So he's just simply saying this, that if these things are in you and abound, they're going to make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And so he wants us to grow, and he wants us to bear fruit spiritually and to get into the Word of God so that we can grow and be the Christian that God needs us to be. But he's giving us the kind of the retrospect of what takes place if we do not. So the second word is unfruitful. And it means almost the same thing as the word barren. Except it doesn't take the idea of an employee-employer situation. It takes the idea of trees. Specifically, fruit-bearing trees. So the idea is simply this. In the morning service, we had Brother Charles and Miss Rish with us, and on their rental property, they have an apple tree. And some of you have went over there because in the fall there's more apples than they know what to do with. And some of you have went over there and collected them. I've never gotten an apple pie from you, but I'm expecting that this season. And so I love apple pie. Amen. That'll get a person spiritual. And so the idea is simply this. A fruit tree has the expectation to bear what? Fruit. Okay. So if Brother Charles planted that years ago, and the desire was, hey, I want the apples, so maybe his wife does some canning and maybe cans the apples, makes a preserve, a jelly, or maybe makes some apple pies out of it. If he goes to the apple tree and it is unfruitful, meaning by nature it's a apple tree, but there are no apples on it, he's going to have to make a decision ultimately. What do I do with this tree? Now, folks, if you're not getting the parallel here, we are the fruit trees in God's vineyard. The Bible teaches that in the Gospel of Luke. The Bible makes it clear that we are that fruit tree that God desires to see fruit on. And the reality is this, if we go through a period, a season, an extended time, and we do not bear fruit, we're going to put God in a position, aren't we? Because you know what God desires on His Christians? Fruit. We've been planted in the vineyard. The desire is for us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he says here, the kind of in retrospect, the adverse effect would be that this person would be barren. They would be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse number 9. And he says some more interesting things. He says, but he that lacketh these things, that is fruit, is, read that with me, what? Blind. Boy, that's just straightforward, isn't it? He says, but if you lack fruit, you are blind. You know, one thing I love about the Word of God is that it is a very clear and direct book. Now, I also understand that we live in a day and an age where people are easily offended, aren't they? Okay? We live in a day and an age where sometimes you're a little bit nervous to say anything around some people because they try to pick it apart. We could illustrate it like this. You could go up to someone and say, hey, how you doing? And you know in their mind what they're thinking, I'm fine. Why are you asking that? What's wrong with you? Isn't that the way that society is? How are things going? Fine. Why are you asking me that? Are things not going good for you? Somehow we've developed this overly sensitive society that wants to pick apart every jot and every tittle of everything we say. So this morning, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, what does the word blind mean? Well, it means exactly what you think it means. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, but God is just simply saying, if we're not bearing fruit, we'd better get with it because we are spiritually blind. Now, before he used the word blind, he used the word lacketh. That just means, in one sense, there's not enough supply. He says, he that lacketh these things. This is the individual that comes up short. There's no desire. There's no focus. They're idle. There's no fruit on the tree, spiritually speaking. They're coming up short. And then God gives us that direct word, they are blind. Now, in the Greek, and I like to examine that every once in a while because it helps me to get a good sense of what the Bible is saying on some of the words. The word blind there means you cannot see very well. Kind of like a smoke, a fog, a haze. Now, sometimes in a Greeley, and I don't know if it's how we set, there will be moments where you'll get up in the morning and you cannot see very far off. That would fit the idea of this word. If we take it a little bit further, in its stricter sense, there's another word, and it's myopia. Now, I told the 9 a.m. service Don't get impressed that I said that word, because I had no clue what it was when I read it a few weeks ago. When I came across that, I thought, what is myopia? And then I begin to realize it's another way of saying we are nearsighted. Now, do we have any nearsighted people in the congregation this morning? Literally? Okay. Nothing wrong with that. All right. Basically, what that comes down to is you have a challenge, a problem at seeing distances very clearly. Okay, I've got two polar different eyes. My right eye, I cannot read the sign on the back wall. My left eye, I can. I can read, however, very close up with my right eye, but I cannot read with my left eye. And so when I think about myopia, I understand if I shut my left eye, I cannot see very far at all. And what Peter is trying to teach these believers is that when you are not bearing fruit in your life, when you are not growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a spiritual myopia that you are experiencing. Meaning this, you can see this, but you cannot see into the distant. Now, why would that be important? Well, the application would seem to be this. You're more earthly minded on this, and you're not projecting eternity. You're not thinking about heaven. You're not looking at eternity. You're not thinking about souls. You're not thinking about the Bible. You're not thinking about church, because all you can focus on at the moment is this. And so Peter says, when you don't bear fruit, or when I don't bear fruit, there's some adverse effects. I'm going to be barren. I'm going to be unfruitful. I'm going to come up short in these areas. And above all things, I'm going to have spiritual myopia, and I'm not going to see what I really need to see in life. Now, if I was to ask this morning, how many of you are glad that you're saved? Hopefully everyone would say amen. And if you're not saved, today we would challenge you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if I was to follow that up with this question, how many of you, after you got saved and you really begin to see things the way that you should have seen them all along, maybe you thought something like this: why didn't I do this sooner? I had that thought. I remember coming to Christ, and really, you know, when I understood what it was at the age of 19, and I thought, why didn't I do this sooner? Why was I thinking that way? Well, at that moment, I could see the whole picture the way I needed to. I could see that heaven is real. I could see that this life is a life that I live for the Lord. I can see that He died on the cross for me. And so many things were so clear. Folks, and that is the result of not only being saved, but bearing fruit. And what we forfeit when we get into sin, and what we forfeit when we just get idle and unemployed and barren and living for ourselves and living for today, and we can only see the things of the world and what we want, what makes us happy, what we forfeit is the bigger picture. I don't know about you, but I want to live every day thinking about heaven. Not in the sense that there is a dreariness about me of, oh, I'm going to die. No, there's a sense of heaven is great and God is wonderful, and I want to remember that every day that I live. Now, here's where this becomes important. Look down to our opening verse. Verse number 10, the Bible says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, why did I open with that particular verse? Well, because it complements what we're talking about this morning. Peter is simply saying this: if you bear fruit, you're not going to doubt your salvation. But if you do not bear fruit, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to fall. That's what he says. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. The counter of that would be is if you don't do them, you know what's going to happen? Hey, I don't know if I'm saved again. I don't know. I shared with you years ago when my wife and I were on the Ute Mountain Reservation, we had a man named Roderick Jacket there. And Roderick was a unique individual. I think he was truly saved. But I think that he had a problem in this area of bearing fruit and just doing it consistently. And so he would come to church, and from time to time he would come in and he would say this, "Preacher, I think I lost it." Initially, I didn't know what he was talking about, but when I began to realize, oh, he's talking about his salvation, I would take him to Scripture and say, "Now, you know, Roderick, the Bible teaches that when we get saved, we have eternal life, and it's God's desire for you to know and have the peace of your salvation." And I'd go through the Scriptures, and it'd be another week, 2 weeks, maybe a month he'd come in, and you could always tell by his attitude. You could always tell by the way he acted. There would be times I'd look back there and I'd think, oh no, here comes Roderick. And I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, "Preacher, I lost it." Finally, one time he did. He came up and he said, "Preacher, I lost it." And I said, "Roderick, tell me this. Where did it go?" He said, "I don't know, preacher." I said, "I don't know either, because scripturally we don't see it going." Okay? I was trying to give him the peace and the understanding that when you get saved, you are eternally saved. But I promise you that Roderick was struggling in just being committed to Christ. And as a result of not being committed, you know what he struggled with? He was falling all the time in his mind. Oh no, I think I'm lost. And we always tend to associate it with some sin that we've committed, don't we? That's why we think we've lost it. We just don't get up, "Oh, I think it's gone." No, we've often done something and we associate the bad with our salvation of just, "I've had to have lost it. I no longer can be saved and I need to get saved all over again." That's why I said at the beginning of the message, when I was a young boy, I lost track of the amount of times I asked Christ into my heart. Man, and often I would do something I shouldn't do. I maybe fight with my brother. And mom would always get on to us. "Now get along." You can't get along with a brother. I mean, there would be times we'd be fighting. I mean, just blood and just, you know. And I'd be sitting there thinking, man, I've lost my salvation again. And mom's told me to get along with my brother. And I beat him with a broomstick. And if you think that's bad, he beat me with a broomstick a couple of times. And so we've got stories to tell. But when Peter says that when you do these things to make your election sure, in other words, of establishing the undeniable fact that you are a child of God, he said, "Ye shall never fall." So this morning, sometimes people say, "Why do you preach on reading the Bible and praying and going to church?" Because it helps us produce fruit. Well, what's the importance of that? Well, so that mentally, when you leave here tonight, you lay your head down on your pillow, you're not going through one of those prayers of, "God, save me," again and again and again and again. See, in the book of James, James would have said it like this. If you've ever read the book of James, it's not a book that teaches us that we're saved by works. It is a book that teaches us true salvation produces a different lifestyle of works. And so James said, if you'll remember there, he said, "Listen, O vain man," he said, "show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And that was a way of him being sarcastic of, "Really? You're telling me you're saved and there's nothing to back it up but a little prayer?" He said, "You can tell me that." He said, "But what I'm going to show you is a prayer of asking Christ to save me and then a changed life." May I submit to you this morning? Let's do what James did. If you're sitting here struggling, "Preacher, I don't know why it's so hard to read my Bible." Well, Satan and all of hell is out to keep you out of the Word of God. He's doing his best to keep you out of church, because the more he can succeed there in keeping you away from the things of God, the more of an opportunity he has to make you fall on your mind. Do I have it? Do I? Maybe I do, maybe I don't. I thought I did. Wouldn't it just be good to be able to look at your life and say, "Boy, there's not just one little dried up grape. And God help us if that's what we're looking at. I've got to be saved. There's a little raisin there. It's just a little one. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, hey, look at what God has done, and I'm a changed individual. I love people differently. My faith is stronger. My obedience is more complete. I am more faithful to the things that God wants me to than I've ever been. And like James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Wouldn't you much rather live that way? Now look at verse 11, and we'll end, I promise. If not, we fire the head usher. Okay? Got to be a little light because this is straightforward preaching. I get that. Okay? That's why I said in a sensitive society, some people are like, don't preach that way to me. Folks, we need this. This is mentally good for us. Okay? He says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I get tickled every time I read that because Peter could have just said this. You're going to be going, you're on your way to heaven. One day you're going to go to heaven, so live this way and bear fruit. But he didn't say it that way. He kind of fluffed it up, didn't he? He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's my thoughts. And this comes from the Matt Walters commentary. Okay? My thoughts to your thoughts. The Bible teaches the principle that heaven can do one of two things. They either have the ability to see us, or they have a knowledge of things going on. Okay? One or the other. If that be true, that means when we get to heaven, well, according to this passage of Scripture, and we have lived the way that God wants us to live, not only will we see Jesus, but we may have a welcoming party waiting on us. Let me say it like this. You ever see a marathon and those runners are coming in? And in my mind, I'm thinking, who in their right mind would run 20 miles? You know, just, leathered sweat. I mean, just without something chasing them, you know. They're running. They're getting to the finish line and people put out their hand for a high five. They're like, awesome. You did it. You made it. You finished. You completed. Here's my take of what Peter may be saying. Knowing that there is a knowledge or an understanding in heaven, we've all got loved ones, hopefully, there, don't we? Grandmothers, aunts, uncles, maybe sisters, brothers in heaven that have went before us. If they have the ability to observe or understand our life, not only will we one day see Jesus, but you know what? I tend to wonder if they're going to be lined up, and maybe not a high five, but spiritually, so you can understand it. All right, you did it. You ran the course. You were faithful. You were committed. You have abundantly above and beyond. And boy, you know, and at that moment, we'll understand in all fullness, it was worth every minute and every sacrifice. Folks, I understand this morning, you sacrificed to be here. You could be at home doing something else. You might be working on your yard. It's a wonderful day. There's a lot of things you could be doing instead of being here. But I promise you, if you stay committed and you stay faithful and you bear fruit, I don't believe one day you're going to get to heaven and think, man, I wasted all that time. Boy, what a waste. I think you're going to realize it was worth every minute and every second. I often say this. I've never had a person at the hospital who's dying. Never had it. And often I get to be there sometimes while the person is passing away or they're within a day, 2 days of passing. I've never had a person take my hand and look me in the eye and say, I wasted my life in church. You know what I have had? Over and over again, I've had people say, I wished I would have been in church more. Preacher, I wish now I'd read my Bible a whole lot more. I've seen people scared. I remember one lady, she said, I need everyone out of the room but the preacher. And I thought, something's getting ready to go down. And she said, you know, I've not lived like a Christian at all. I said, ma'am, do you believe that you asked Jesus into your heart? She said, I do, but my life. And she just went on and on, lining up with what we're talking about here today. We went through the sinner's prayer again, and I gave her the assurance that she could be in heaven.
But you know, I left the hospital that day, and I thought, I don't ever want to be like that lady. Not to be mean and unkind, but I thought, I want to get to the end of my life one day and know that I fought a good fight, that I finished the course, that the sacrifices that were made, whether it was personal Bible study or devotion or coming to church, to know that it was worth it. And folks, that's where we end today. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.